Good morning. Welcome once again to Valley Lights. Good to see you all here today. This past week, we spent some time here at the school doing a few different service projects. We spent a couple days helping all the students get ready for the new school year that's just about to begin. There's an opportunity for us to, it's called summer check-in. And so the students kind of go through campus getting their ID cards and gym clothes and all that. So we helped with that. On Thursday, also, we did a barbecue. Here's a photo of some of the folks that came out to help us with the barbecue, where we gave lunch to all the staff and the teachers before the students arrived. Let's see if we have a photo of that one. I think we do. Thanks, guys. And we had a bunch of, whoever was available to help out with this came. It was our, we have kind of a famous Hawaiian barbecue. And so we offered that. And it was, you know, we had a bunch of people that were either happened to be free. John even took the day off work to come and stand behind a grill in the hottest day of the week, as it turned out to be on Thursday. And it's been great. At least for me, I was here on campus 3 days more than normal, and for, you know, a good, you know, at least 5 hours each day. So it kind of felt like a mini missions trip for me, and maybe some of the others that came all 3 days. But it's really, it's amazing, because when I think about this location, we come here on Sunday and the campus is empty except for us. But what I've realized is God has not just given us a building space to meet in. He's given us an entire network and community of relationships to cultivate. And so the more that we do with teachers and parents and students, there's all of these relationships that God is allowing us to cultivate. So for us, for Valley Lights, this is not just a building. There's so much more that I think God wants us to do. And we took advantage of a lot of the opportunities for that, for building kingdom work, for even sharing the gospel, inviting people to church. And so for those of you that were able to help, I'm really grateful that you came and spent some time with us this week. We are growing some tomatoes in our house, and so we have a little garden outside in the backyard, and we have a bunch of tomatoes that are the cherry tomato size, and then some of the bigger ones. So we've eaten the cherry tomatoes, but every time we get a bigger, one of those big tomatoes that you see here in the picture, they start, like, they go from green to yellow to orange, they start turning red. As soon as they're just about to start turning red, rats eat them in the middle of the night. And this is, it's an ongoing battle that we have. And so we're trying to eliminate the rat problem. And so I use these spring-loaded traps that kind of make me nervous, honestly. And so they're so powerful. And when I'm trying to set, I'm full of tension when I'm trying to set these things. So I've developed this technique where I use a pliers to hold the spring down. And I just have this system. And I was showing Dawson, because I wanted to show him how to do this and set it. And he's like, oh, sure, let me just take it. And he's like, and he just like sets them all, puts the food on there, and I'm like, my goodness. Since your dad is wimpier than you with rat traps, you're now the rat killer. So he's up to four so far. We've gotten four, and what usually happens, and it's actually kind of exciting when you wake up in the morning and find one of the traps. You're like, yes, I got one. Tomato saved. But so far, we've gotten none of those big tomatoes. And I probably can't tabulate how many hours has gone into the building and maintenance of this garden. And it's like we're growing tomatoes for the rats. It's what it feels like. And so the reason I'm telling you about this is because there's this element of light and darkness. And what happens in the darkness are things that you don't want happening. There's all kinds of robbery and sinister things that happen in the darkness. And I want to talk about that because we're in the book of Ephesians, and chapter 5, Paul introduces some concepts of light and darkness, and I think there's some relevance there with that. But what I want to do is I want to read, we've been reading all summer through this letter, and we've made it into chapter 5, and so let's look at what Paul says about this in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This one verse is perhaps it's one of the most beautiful and simple descriptions of the gospel. And Paul uses this idea of Christ's sacrifice to frame up the rest of the passage. So what I want to do is I want to read the rest of the passage and explain it, and then come back to this verse 1 at the end of the message and to see how what we look at fits under this beautiful description of Christ's sacrifice. So because of that, I want to go on to the next verse, verse 3, and Paul says this. He says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." So he says, be imitators of God, and don't let any sexual immorality be named among you. And if you are familiar at all with Ephesians, particularly chapter 5, you know that this section is about sexual sin. And to be honest, I feel like I talk about sexual sin on the stage a lot, but I honestly don't know what to do, because every single author in the New Testament warns against sexual sin. I don't know if you've, it doesn't take very long to read a part of the Bible, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all write about it because Jesus talks about it multiple times. Paul writes about it. James, Peter, Jude, even the author of Hebrews warns against sexual sin, things like adultery, sexual lust, sexual temptation, or immorality. In all of the letters that Paul wrote to churches, every single time he warned against sexual sin. So if I'm going to preach the Bible, this topic is going to come up, and I don't know what to do except for just talk about what's here. Sexual, I think what we realize from this is because it comes up in the Bible so frequently, I think we know that purity is very important to God. It's incredibly important to God. There's a high value for him. And also, I think because of the frequency, it means it's a very important topic for us to talk about. And so as we're just reading in through Ephesians, and we got now today to chapter 5, I'm going to talk about this topic, but I have two goals as I do that. One is I want to speak about sexual immorality in a way that is not improper, really, or in a way that's fitting, even for an audience like this. And Paul talks about that, says don't engage in this topic in any way that's improper for the saints. And so I want to do that. You know, we've been reading through Genesis as a family in our devotional time the past few, over probably about the past 6 weeks or so. We just finished Genesis. And so when you read kid Bibles, or like story Bibles for kids, they leave a lot of stuff out. But if you read an actual Bible to your family, you're going to get into parts that deal with this topic. And so we're just reading the story of Joseph and the many colors, and you know, he saves a lot of people. If you read the actual biblical story of Joseph, within like, there's a part with it, just a few chapters, one of Joseph's sisters gets raped, and then all her brothers go have the enemies get circumcised, and then they kill him while they're in pain. Next chapter, Judah, another one of the brothers, sleeps with a prostitute who turns out to be his daughter-in-law. And then right after that, Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph in bed with her. And so we're reading this to our kids, and they're like asking questions about all of these things. And I'm like, all right, so here we go. We're just reading God's word, and all of these topics come up in rapid succession in a story of Joseph. And by the way, in Genesis, there's a lot more than just that. So what I want to do is talk about this in a way that's fitting and appropriate. And then the second goal I have for this topic is to not talk about sexual sin in a way that is legalistic or condescending. It's really out of compassion, because this is a very real topic that a lot of people may be currently struggling with, have struggled with, go in and out of struggle with. And as we know, it's very important to God. So it's very important that we all handle this area carefully. So what I want to do is look quickly at these two words that come up. This word sexual immorality, it's actually one word in Greek. It's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get the word porn, pornography. But sexual immorality means any sexual sin that occurs outside of marriage between one man and one woman who are married to each other. And we're currently submerged in a culture that celebrates everything outside of that. That small, rigid definition. And the word impurity here, it refers to a much broader category of any kind of sexual filth. Immoral thoughts, passions, ideas we have, fantasies, any other form of corruption, anything that's unclean and filthy. This would include pornography, masturbation. And Jesus even said, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said just looking, just with our eyes. That's not even engaging in the activity. That's just going things that are going on in our minds. Just even imagining things. And so that's all of that is captured and more in this word of impurity. And there's another word, covetousness. We'll look at that again in a second. These three words come right back up. But before Paul repeats them, he says this in verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So he's talking about words and talk in this whole category. And you've lived on this planet long enough to know that this topic is an easy target for comedians, for TV shows, even Marvel movies, which I think probably have kids in mind as an audience. Most of them have sexual jokes in them. And so they go for this. It's because it's cheap and it's an easy way to get laughter. I don't know what it does to the ratings, but it's filthy and it's vulgar. And somehow it's so sticky. It's amazing to me. Some of the ways that this topic has been talked about in movies or comedians, it's amazing how long ago I've heard maybe a joke or a reference and it stays with me and I still remember it. Somehow it stays with us. So Paul says, whether it's in activity or in talk, this impurity must not even be named. Meaning, if you step into a gathering of Christ followers, you shouldn't be able to find this anywhere. It should never come up in this way. It shouldn't be in your practice, and it should not be in your discussion. Now, I will say this. If this area is talked about, let it be with thanksgiving, as Paul says. Because truly, the gift of sex is a sacred and it's a sanctified thing with it when it's in the boundaries that God has set between one man and one woman who are married to each other. In that case, it is pure and holy and beautiful and blessed and wonderful. And actually, there are some things that do need to be talked about in this area. And I've personally asked some of my mentors some embarrassing questions over the years as I've needed help, either dealing with my sin or knowing how to walk this out in my own marriage, or there's just been things where I've needed help or we've been able to give help, and so this topic does get discussed, and it really needs to. I think because there is so much shame in the broader sense, when it comes to talking about the real thing in an important, in a godly, sacred way, sometimes what needs to be talked about doesn't. It's like the filthy stuff gets joked about and the important stuff never gets talked about. So whatever we do, as Paul says, it needs to be fitting and proper. It's not out of place. And the reason is we're people for whom Christ died to free us from bondage to sins like these. And so everything needs to be in place. So he goes on. And he says this, the next verse is really going to be, it might be a little bit of a shock, okay? It might be a little bit of a shock. He says this, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, I read a few verses ago, Paul mentions sexually immoral, impurity, and coveting. These three words come up again. It's almost like rapid succession because he really wants us to zero in on this topic and really focus on it and know how serious it is. And he says, and this is why it's shocking, anyone who is a sexually immoral one or an impure one or a covetous one will not go to heaven, basically, is what he's saying. He will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We looked at the first few chapters of Ephesians. It's all about the glorious inheritance of the saints, talking about our eternal glory with Christ. He says people in this category have no inheritance. They will not experience God's blessing eternally. They do not belong, and they will not go to God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. So this is shocking. So first, let's just look at what is he even talking about here? That word covetous. So we looked at what it means to be sexually immoral or impure, but coveting, why does coveting get named here? Because if you've heard the word covet, like it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. thy neighbor's donkey or thy neighbor's spouse or anything that thy neighbor has, right? So it's wanting something that belongs to somebody else. Really at the heart of covetousness is greed and desire, where we want something in an intense way. Now, of course, we can want things that other people have, like their money or their looks or their car or things that they have or relationships, their opportunities. We can covet all these things. And the reason it's in this list for people that will not inherit God's kingdom is because the reason this happens is whenever we desire other things, we reveal that our heart's highest treasure is not God. We reveal that that God is not all-satisfying, that he is not truly our king, and his kingship and his inheritance is not the priority in our heart. So what happens then, a heart that is into covetousness, the heart gives rise to all kinds of cravings. There's lots of things that we crave and desire and want. There's a lot of different types, but sexual sin happens to be pretty prominent in the heart. That just begins to bubble up pretty naturally, which is why Paul lists it in this category here. So, but here's the why. Why would a person who is immoral or impure or coveting go to hell? Notice the words inheritance and kingdom. An idolatrous craving for immorality proves that they do not have Christ and God as the heart's inheritance. So in heaven, it is a place where people go who so cherish Christ that he is their inheritance. So this idea, this might flabbergast you, that what we're reading, this feels maybe in some ways very intense and striking. This idea is very strongly contested in our culture right now. I actually was preparing for this message, and I was looking at some videos that I thought might be helpful, some talks about this area. And one of the comments on YouTube, when it was a video about getting out of pornography, one of the comments said, "Hey, what's the big deal? I watch porn, my wife knows it, and we're happy." And then there's all these like likes on that comment. And so there's this strong contention against what the Bible is saying right here. Like, it's not a big deal, you need to enjoy things. Which is why Paul says next in verse 6, he says, "Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words." So if what I've read so far you disagree with, it's probably because you're being deceived in some way. Paul says, don't let that happen. Bring yourself in line with the truth. Don't be deceived with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Honestly, you know this already, but you'll hear messages even from so-called churches, Christian churches, saying that this is wrong. Like that it's hate speech to say that someone's immorality or getting into immorality, like if someone's into homosexuality, that's wrong. You can't say that about people. Or they would say it's hate speech to say that it's wrong to engage in extra heterosexual marriage activity for their own gratification. There's a church close to where I live. I pass it almost every day, and they put posters outside the church. It's allegedly a Christian church. But they have all these different values. Their top value is a phrase they say, "All means all." And when you go on their website, it's their number one value. "All means all" means they are LGBTQ affirming. And so people who want to practice in all those lifestyles can come and participate. And so another thing that they say, this church near my house, they say families come in all shapes and sizes. So they have a picture on their website of two men holding their children, and this is a family. This is any shape and size, you can have that. They say all people are God's children. They have this phrase also, "Love is love. Any kind of love that is expressed is a legitimate kind of love." So all those phrases that I just threw out there, those are what Paul would say are empty words. And he says, don't be deceived by these empty words. A lot of people are not a lot of people getting deceived by empty words like this, catchy phrases in our culture. The terrible irony in this is that the so-called love that's being promoted by groups like this, it is actually self-love. It's not love for others, and it's definitely not love for God. Actually, people who promote these ideas even though they think they love God, they do not love him because they don't know him. They do not know who God even is. How can you love him if you don't know what he is or what he values? So, this kind of love, this impure love that's being promoted, it's always self-centered. It's always destructive. It's a counterfeit of God's love. It's always conditional. It's not concerned about commitment, only about satisfaction. So at the core, the goal of impure love is to use and exploit rather than to help and to serve. So to say things like love is love or all means all, those are empty words. And what Paul says at the end of this phrase, I don't know if you caught it already, but he says this, therefore, do not become partners with them. Now this is where it gets, maybe it hits home. It's basically do not associate or participate with people who engage in sexually impurity things or sexually impure talk and jokes, people who deceive with empty words. Don't become partners. Don't associate. I actually have a neighbor who attends the church I just referenced. And there was one day we were talking outside and he was starting to ask me some questions about spirituality and about really about the gospel. I was able to share the gospel about what it means to follow Christ. And it was, we've lived on the street for a few years, and this conversation, the level of spiritual openness seemed so much higher than any other conversation I had. I'm like, this guy, I think he is truly searching. Like, I think he really, maybe he's even on the edge of making a commitment to Christ. And he said, yeah, I'm trying to figure out what it means to follow God and to really live it out. And so that's why I shared the gospel. And I said, hey, you go to that church, right? He's like, yeah. I was like, they're LGBT affirming, right? He's like, yeah. If you do want to follow God, you need to leave that church as soon as possible. You can't go there. Which is, this is a high stakes thing to say because of the relational connections he has there. And that's the truth. This is what Paul is saying, though. You can't be there and in line with God at the same time. Deception is being communicated there. A false gospel is being communicated there. I was like, if you do want to follow Jesus, you need to get yourself in line with what Jesus says. So for us, where this may come down into reality is maybe this means this idea of don't be partners with them. Maybe this means there's some people that we need to get away from. Maybe there's some friends, some friendships that really are not serving the interests of Christ. Maybe I need to get to where I'm not participating in what they do. Maybe there are parties or dinners or hangouts or outings where the filth starts accumulating. Sometimes you're in these settings and you feel the filth. You can feel it. Even if there's nothing tangible, like sometimes you feel it. And Paul's like, get out of there. Don't be there. God's wrath is coming for things like that. God's wrath is coming. So it could be relationships. It also could be any media or shows or TV or podcasts that have filth, and it's so easy to kind of excuse things or enjoy things or kind of allow some of the filth to be kind of blended in. But he says, I think there's an application for us to like get this out. If this is a thing that is speeding along God's wrath, why would we engage with it? So Paul's argument here mainly, when this phrase, do not become partners with them, is the main imperative from this section that we just read. And his main argument for it is, it's out of place. All of this is out of place for saints, which is Paul's favorite term for Christians. Paul doesn't ever call us Christians in his letters. He uses the word saints. He says, all of this is out of place. He also says, those who engage in this will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And also God's wrath is coming. But he adds a little bit more. He goes into another section, verse 8, and he says this, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I love anything in the Bible where it talks about light. My ears perk up because we are Valley Lights Church, and it reminds me of it calls us forward to be light and to walk in the light. And so you who are here today and you're Christians, you're saints. You are lights. You have the light of Christ in you. Not only do you have Christ's light, but you are by nature light. This is what this says. So Paul is saying here, and actually what's really important, this is a very important distinction, a gospel distinction, is we don't walk in the light so that you can become light and become justified. It's not like get your life cleaned up first and then you can be justified and right. What we're talking about here is not legalistic, because we're not trying to earn our ability to be light. God has already made us light. For those of us that are Christians, we read this in Ephesians. It's by his grace and his mercy that he made us alive. He made us spiritually alive and brought us into his family. And because of that, by nature, we are transformed into light. So what Paul, the logic here that Paul is using is become and practice what you are already by nature. Become in practice. You might not be there yet, but start walking in practice what you really are in nature already at the core. So, if you are light, you're a follower of Christ. That means you're light. If you're light and you hate the feeling of filthiness in the dark, that's good. If you don't like being filthy, that's good. There's dissonance. The filth and the darkness is not who you are. It shouldn't be in your life, and you know that, and you feel that. You know it doesn't belong. It means the Holy Spirit is working in you, leading you away from the darkness that claws at you. You know this. In fact, if you were in the filth and you liked it and you didn't have a problem with it, that means the Holy Spirit's probably not there. But if you're churning and you know, I should not be here, that's a good thing. God can use that to lead you out. And so Paul says, verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So we do things in secret. Probably everybody here has done something in secret. There was a good secret that I kept a few weeks ago. I was planning a surprise for Aaron's 40th birthday, and I was arranging the surprise with a few people, and as I was texting, I would delete the text afterward, and I'm like, oh man, it's on my phone, but I have to delete it off my computer too. And so I'm like trying to like clean my track everywhere. I'm like, I don't want to know this surprise. Like, I'm like, this, it feels filthy that I'm hiding something, but I'm like, it's not filthy, because the stakes are pretty low. If she finds out this secret, there's no shame. I'm not doing a shameful thing. It's a fun surprise, but just, I don't hide stuff like that. So like the fact that I was trying to cover my tracks, it just felt unusual to me. But we do things in secret though. We do things that we hide. You can go on your internet browser and search incognito or go searching in ways where you don't have history tracking you. You can do things where you delete or remove. You can cover your tracks. We can do these things. And one of the reasons we do that is probably we're doing something that's shameful. And there was recently a couple who went to a Coldplay concert, and there's this viral picture. I'm not going to show you the picture because I don't want to make fun of them, actually. It's very relevant, actually, to what happens here in the scripture. But this couple, there was two coworkers that were senior executives at a New York data firm, both married to other people, both with children, and they were found on the Kiss Cam in the very back row of this concert. And what happened, it seemed like they should not have been there with each other, probably doing something shameful. They thought nobody would find out. Then the camera goes on them and the light goes on them. They instinctively hid themselves. If you saw the video, you saw this. So when the light exposed what was happening in the dark, they tried to hide themselves. That was fruitless. It did not work. They did not hide anything. But why did they hide themselves? Because of the horror of being found out. Before anyone, I know all kinds of people have been throwing all kinds of mud in this story, but haven't we all had dirty secrets? Haven't we all had things we didn't want people to find out? And perhaps that Coldplay couple, maybe they're not Christ followers anyway, and maybe they're just doing what the world does. Maybe that's just in step with what people in the darkness do. But what about us? Well, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And the reason that it's unfruitful, I think that's a helpful thing to reflect on, is we do these things in secret. I've done things in secret that are shameful early on in my Christian walk as I'm trying to learn how to do this. And what good comes from that stuff? the things that we try to hide, the things that are shameful, what is there any good that comes from it? The logic that Paul uses in Romans 6:21, I love this. He says this, so what fruit was produced from the things that you're now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. The shameful things that happen in secret, they produce nothing good. There's no goodness that comes out of us. It's kind of like rats coming and stealing the fruit. And in the case of the rats getting these tomatoes, they either take the fruit entirely, or the fruit that they leave on the vine is now half-bitten, diseased, and rotten. So there's no fruit. It's the things that happen, it leaves it. It's like we wake up and there's nothing to show. All of my gardening efforts, it feels like, and errands, it feels like they're coming to nothing. It's fruitless. All this effort and energy and anticipation and hope and excitement and nothing. And I think that actually, that's why Paul uses this word unfruitful. We engage in things that produce nothing. What it produces is rotten, diseased damage. That's it. But for some, and so this is the logic that Paul's using. So there's a high point in this last verse that he writes here. He says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is a beautiful passage to help us know who we are. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are children of the light. You are going to have an eternal inheritance with rich, immeasurable riches in God's kingdom. That's who we are. That's where we need to walk. And that's the effect that we should have on other people. I don't know if you caught a few verses ago, Paul says those things that happen in the darkness, we should expose them. But people take that the wrong way, I think, sometimes. Like, let's like the Coldplay couple, let's just roast them. Let's just make sure, let's just smother people in their dark sin. That is not the tone that I think is here. First, what we do is we walk in the light, and then we expose the unfruitful works of darkness in a way that is a plea. Like this says right here, awake. Hey, don't live this way. Wake up. Get out of your sin. Arise from the dead. The spiritual death that you're living in and the spiritual death that you're heading to, wake up. Get out of it. This is what we want for you. This is the heart that we have towards people that are in the darkness. It's not a condemning, condescending. It's a plea that our heart is for you and with you to come out of this. For the early years in my Christian walk, earlier on in my life, I know what it's like to hide things in the dark. I know the fear and the shame and the worry of being found out. I also know the feeling of feeling chained up, where there's a kind of despair and like, I don't know if I can ever get out of this. I feel stuck in this. I always go back to this. I think maybe this is just where I'm going to be forever. Maybe I can't get out of this. That's a lie. It is a lie that you're stuck and you're chained up. It is possible to walk in victory. It is possible to walk in the light. It's possible for Christians. It's not easy. Getting yourself in the light, especially if you're tangled up, it's not easy. It absolutely requires the Holy Spirit. It requires tremendous and truckloads amounts of prayer. It requires self-discipline and self-denial. It requires accountability with other believers that God has put around you. It does require a lot of effort, I'll say that. But it is possible to walk in the light and to walk in victory. If you are a child of the King, if you are a son of the King, or if you are a daughter of the King, you can walk in the light. That's why God commands us to do that. He wouldn't command us to walk in the light if we couldn't do it. But he's going to be there to help us. So imagine getting to a place in your life where you don't live with the shameful fear of being found out because there's nothing to find out. You go to bed at night and you're like, before God and man, I'm going to go to bed because I have no dirt. You can look through my life, you can look through my phone while I'm sleeping, open my computer, my history, you can look at all my conversations, you can put a recorder on me as I walk around and I talk to people, you can put a recorder on my mind, and I got no dirt. Because where I sin, I clean it up, I confess it, when I stay in the light, I do sometimes veer, but I'm walking in the light. So I've got nothing to find out, so I don't have any shame and fear. Imagine that. Wouldn't that feel amazing? So if you're here today, and you were coming and you wanted a message on something other than sexual immorality. I'm sorry. This is where we are. This is where the Lord led us. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you have a Bible, it's in there. Okay, so I didn't add this myself. So if you're here and you feel some of the weight, or if you've been squirming inside with discomfort, don't let that feeling pass. If you feel uncomfortable, don't rub it off, slough it off, forget it and ignore it. Don't do that. God's wrath is coming, and he is deadly serious about it. So if you need to do something about this message, you're in one of two places. You either know what you need to do, and you just need to do it. And I'm telling you, friend, pray like crazy, lean on the Holy Spirit, and just do it. Do the thing that you need to do. Or you want to do it, but you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to get out of it, and you're not even sure. Maybe you've even tried. If you want to get clean and you want to walk in the light, but you don't know how, just talk to someone who does. There are people in this room right now that can help you walk in the light. The reason that God commands us to walk in the light is because it's possible, it's expected, it's commanded, and God will help us do that. Awake, 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 O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to get us out of filth and damage, deception, and let us not be deceived by our desires or by the world or by Satan, who is trying. All of it's just, there's just an incredible weight of pressure on us trying to smother us in the darkness and the shame, and let us not be there. Let us not stay there. For those of us that are, for those that are here that are wrestling with this, would you provide a clear path forward? Holy Spirit, we are so dependent on you, utterly and completely dependent on you to walk in the light. Would you enable us to do that? And Lord, for Valley Lights Church as a congregation, would we be a pure congregation? For our members here, those that have not only committed to Christ, but committed to be members here, would this be a pure congregation? Would you move us in that direction by your strength and your power? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.